We are on page Bravo 6, top of the page. Continuing our discussion, may I have your permission to go 10 minutes past?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, we got started 10 minutes late.
The pie was worth it.
The pie was worth it. I concur. I concur. Now, we've heard many sermons also. I'm speaking as a church person. I've been a Christian since 1971. I've been involved in Christian ministry almost since the very beginning, so about 40 years now. And heard many sermons and good ones preached on the letters to the seven churches. And the letter to Laodicea, of course, is quite pointed. And the Lord rebukes them, as you know, for being lukewarm. And says, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, historians and archaeologists studying the ruins of the ancient city of Laodicea know that it had an aqueduct, you know, a structure that brought water down from higher elevations into the city. But apparently in Laodicea it was problematic. The water that came down, I forget the details of the problem, but the water that came down was neither from a hot spring nor did it remain cold. It wasn't coming down from a cold place or it got warmed up as it was coming down. I forget the details, but it was problematic because at least for a time, the aqueduct was bringing lukewarm water that was quite distasteful. And the upshot of those historical archaeological investigations simply imply that the Lord's concern here is not about being hot, having spiritual passion, or cold, having a lack of passion, but rather being lukewarm and having a lack of usefulness. Cold water is good to drink. Hot water is good for other purposes. Yeah. Lukewarm water was pretty useless, and people would spit that out. And so the point seems to be that the Lord is calling for an outward-looking usefulness. In other words, is calling for this church to be concerned about their community and being useful in their community. We're talking about the Great Commission here. Instead of being inward-looking and complacent and pretty much useless.
What is 3D?
But an interesting aspect of the analogy, of course, is this matter of the warning that the Lord is about to spit them out of his mouth. And so the question is, and we're speaking in analogy here, but the question is, why is this church pictured as being in his mouth in the first place?
Don't you have the picture, though, of the sword coming proceeding from the mouth?
Yes, that's right. Remember in the initial vision, the Lord has a sword proceeding from his mouth. You want to say more about that?
No.
Yeah. So, what does that sword represent, do you think?
The sword is what takes down his enemies.
Well, that's true. The sword is an offensive weapon. But why do you suppose in the vision a sword is proceeding from the Lord's mouth?
Oh, it's the word.
It is the word. Harking back again to the epistle to the Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why it's pictured as proceeding from his mouth, as opposed to pictured as being held in his hand. Because it is the word that comes forth from the Lord that has the offensive power in the spiritual battle. Okay, so I think we're on the right track here. Why then is the Church of Laodicea imagined as being in the Lord's mouth?
Maybe they
Go ahead, David.
Were they the sword? Or were they supposed to be?
You're warm. Adam?
You know, we're talking about the sword, but in his specific address to Laodicea, he talks, Jesus introduces himself as being the Amen.
Yeah.
So be it.
Mm-hmm.
The faithful and true witness, the beginning or origin or source of the creation of God, which was spoken forth.
Yes.
So I just wonder if it has something to do with, you know, he's all things proceed from the mouth of God. All of creation has preceded by God saying to himself, you know, not the whole thing that we talked about, so be it. And instead of being created in the mouth of God, God's kind of expelling it from himself. I don't know, I'm starting to lose myself here.
Well, that's good insight. That's good insight. As we know, the entire creation was spoken into existence.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But let's come back to the circumstances of first century Asia Minor, mm-hmm. nascent churches, newish churches, congregations, spiritual warfare cities. Go ahead.
Kurt. But if people won't speak, the word proceeds from the mouth. If people won't speak because they have everything, they're rich, and they're in need of nothing. That means if they don't need prayer, they're not going to share Jesus, they're not going to do a lot of things that, which implies usefulness.
Okay, I think we're honing in. Go ahead, Lynn.
This might be off course, but if it's a metaphor, I was just kind of reminded of other places where it says, you know, your praises or your goodness is a sweet savor to my nostrils. Mm-hmm. And so maybe if it's just a metaphor, it's just like the taste of you. You know, we're told taste and see that the Lord is good. The taste of you is just... I know you said earlier that it isn't really about the sickening taste, but it's just so repugnant to me.
I don't get me wrong. When the Lord threatens to spew them out of his mm-hmm. mouth, I think it does imply that it's a bad taste in his mouth. Okay, but again, the question is, what are they doing in his mouth in the first place? And I think that we've honed in on the answer here. The sword proceeding from his mouth mm-hmm. is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Right.
But when we get Paul's teaching on the sword of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians, who is it that's actually supposed to be wielding that sword?
We are.
That's exactly right. The believers, the churches are supposed to be wielding that sword, and particularly in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Praying the Word of God, wielding the sword of the Spirit in prayer. And so the implication here is that because they feel they have need of nothing, they're wealthy. In fact, you know, again, historically, apparently Laodicea had destruction by earthquake at one point. The Roman government offered to send aid. They said, we don't need it. We're rich. We'll take care of the damage to the city ourselves. And apparently there's some of this attitude in the church. Well, we have need of nothing. And I, you know, let me be frank. Most of the time I'm Rod, but let me be frank and tell you that when I am prospering and all is going well, that's when I pray the least. It's just confession, okay? And it's times of pressure, times of need that drive me to prayer. And so I imagine that what we have happening here is the Laodicean church was a mouthpiece for the Lord to their city, to their region. But now they are losing their usefulness. They are not wielding the sword of the Spirit. And that lack of usefulness, that complacency and that pride is creating that bad taste in the Lord's mouth. Mm-hmm. And so he's getting ready to spit them out.
Wow.
Go ahead.
Wow. So, because all I can think of is when we're in the Word or we're praying, we're in the Lord's mouth. Don't we all get complacent sometimes? Don't we all, you know, like...
Constant temptation.
We have learned to trust God through really hard stuff that we've gone through, Bruce and I. And then, and like Connie was just saying, someone says, oh, I'm blessed, so the Lord must be happy with... So if he spits you out of his mouth, like, can he put you back in his mouth? Okay, he's not saying, I never want to...
I just got a mental picture.
Doesn't that happen to all of us?
I just got a mental picture of the Lord taking someone out like a piece of gum and sticking it under the table.
Yeah.
I might come back to you later.
Yeah, yeah.
Or something. I don't know. I know. That's disgusting. Yeah.
Go ahead, Connie.
What I wanted to add to it is that, you know, when we talk about the Word being spoken, coming forth, there is an action in that state. I mean, the Lord is speaking forth.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So I want to just comment that in my heart, what I'm feeling is this is an act of love on God's part. When he says, I will spew you forth. You're going to come out. Okay? And you're going to face something when you come out that's going to help you measure your heart.
Mm.
And I do see it as an act of mercy on his part, as an act of love.
Beautiful. Beautiful insight.
Yeah, that's good. Yes. Close to what I was going to say, because I was thinking of the Word is active and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
And when he says, I'll spew out of a mouth, if you don't move, he's going to move you.
Yes.
And then I thought of, if we don't praise his name, the rocks will have to cry out. So he wants us to be active.
That's good.
He wants us to do our part in what he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
We are an active part of his body. We are part of his body. So as part of his body, he can spew us out of his mouth because we're part of his body.
So that doesn't mean he's done with us, does it?
Remember that the application here is corporate.
Okay?
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that any particular individual is going to lose their salvation or something like that. But the question, the real warning is, you know, I'm going to take your lampstand out.
Right.
It's talking about a congregation, the light of a congregation going out.
Right.
That congregation ultimately disintegrating. That church not being there anymore as a light to the city.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the same idea here, spitting out this congregation. The key point is that any Christian congregation is by nature supposed to be a mouthpiece of the Lord.
Yes.
That the word of the Lord should be coming forth from that congregation. Now, Kai, I remember you telling about, I think you were telling me about the pastor there in Federal Way talking about letting Jesus and Paul preach.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah, Steve Show. Yeah.
Okay. Explain to us what that remark was about.
He had a bunch of pastors in the room, and he just goes, you have 52 times a year to lead your congregation, and I'm so tired of hearing what you have to say, and I really want to know what Jesus and Paul, Isaiah, and others had to say. Please preach the word.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very refreshing.
Yeah. Let Jesus and Paul preach. Now, see, if a congregation is supposed to be a mouthpiece of the Lord, then there's a problem when all the preaching and teaching are man's ideas, therapeutic moralism. Maybe it's nice, maybe it's good, but it's not the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not the words of God. And at that point, you know, a church may look like it's alive, but it may be in danger of being spit out of the Lord's mouth.
Yep.
So
imply that they were all in his mouth and he can spit out the ones that he wants? Or, I don't know, that's the question.
Yeah, well, let's not, you know, try to go too far with the analogy, because that's what it is. It's a metaphor, it's an analogy. And for the Laodiceans, because of their water problems, they understood, wow, the Lord is telling us we become complacent, proud, self-sufficient, and like this putrid water that we can't stand coming down the aqueduct, he's getting ready to spit us out if we don't start becoming the mouthpiece that he intends us to be.
Amen.
Yes. That makes sense?
Yes.
I liked it here. It said here, just one of the footnotes, is that that church didn't supply a healing for the spiritually sick or refreshment for the spiritually weary.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you need to have God's word to do both of those. And that's
exactly
what they
weren't
doing, you know.
Exactly right.
You know, if you're not using God's words with somebody that's spiritually sick or spiritually wearied, you're not going to get anywhere. You
that's
can't
right.
just put your ideas on there.
That's right.
You know,
the words of Rod Graziano aren't going to heal anybody.
That's
it's
right. That's
be the
right.
Lord's
yeah.
Word.
Hallelujah.
Okay?
Amen.
Like,
yeah.
One of the things like we have to remember is, I would guess that this is more applicable today after knowing about the aqueduct, thinking about, okay, this was spoken to a city that they understood the situation. I think sometimes we can only read the Bible, and like, you read the Bible and you're like, oh man, I'm so terrible, I'm doing this, and it's like, but we don't understand, but God will always speak it to us. If there's sin in our lives, he will speak it to us and we understand.
Praise God, yeah.
God once gave me a revelation through a scene in the movie Major League. I don't know how many people have seen that movie. But it was spoken to me, and I understood that scene, and I understood what was being spoken. For someone else, you know, that would make no sense. People would be like, what? What movie? But it's like, and so when we read this, it's like, until we get that revelation, I don't want to say it's not for us, but you're not going to understand. Until it's really applicable, like it was applicable to the Laodiceans, like the Samaritans.
Yeah. As Paul taught, there are things that are spiritually discerned.
Mm-hmm.
And we need God's Holy Spirit to understand those things. But thankfully, he is faithful. Mm-hmm. He is gracious and merciful, and none of us have to fear that, oh, I'm going to stray and get off track, and the Lord won't bother to seek me out and call me back. No, the Lord is faithful to go after that strange sheep, right? Praise God.
Yes.
And he will speak to us. But these letters are encouraging us to cultivate the ears to hear.
Yes.
Okay. Remember that King David went through a good period of unrepentance, even though he had written part of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Murdered.
And what can we do to cultivate ears that hear is to take that Bible off the shelf and spend time in it and calling out to the Lord. Lord, give me ears to hear. Speak to me. I'm going to take the time to study your word as we're doing tonight.
Amen.
Yeah.
Ron, you know, one thing that just occurred to me, you know, Jesus uses that phrase quite a few times. It says, he who has an ear to hear. He who has an ear.
Yes.
Well, we all have ears, but then they say, let him hear.
Yes.
So, you know, we all can get vibrations onto our eardrum, but really hearing is an act of the Spirit.
Very good.
To hear the word with faith, as Paul would say in Galatians.
Well said. Well said. Look at question number 5. The Lord counsels the church of Laodicea to buy, uses that word specifically, to buy refined gold, white garments, eye salve. And of course, these are again metaphors for true riches, true healing, and so forth. These items are metaphors for spiritual goods. We've got a similar statement in Isaiah 55:1. But knowing that they're metaphors, they're talking about spiritual things, mm-hmm. how can you buy intangible things? Now, I know how I can walk into Costco and buy a lot more than I intended to of material things, but how does one buy intangible spiritual things?
By making an effort. Something that causes you to expend something other than money.
All right, I like that. Let's tie in question number 6. It's really two parts of the same question. How can a church that is spiritually destitute buy anything? Okay, it's very interesting that he tells them, you think you're rich, but you're absolutely destitute. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're poor. The Greek word there is patochos. Okay, you're bankrupt. My grandsons, Mike and Max, their dad, Ted, just taught them how to play Monopoly. I think they're, the boys are 10 and 7 or 8. And they spent a whole Saturday playing Monopoly. But young Max, there came a time in the game when he was absolutely bankrupt, totally out of the game. And his mother, our daughter Leslie, told us today that Max was inconsolable.
Right?
He was out of the game, totally bankrupt. Well, here's a church. The Lord says, you're completely bankrupt, but I want you to buy this stuff from me. How is that possible? Not only is it not material, but we're bankrupt, so how do we buy this from you, Lord?
It's free.
We pray.
Okay, it is free. Mm-hmm. It is free in the sense that, you know, it's graciously given, as Isaiah said. That's why I have the Isaiah reference in there. It's, you know, come and buy without money, okay? But there is a transaction. Go ahead. Okay, that's good.
I think when we repent, we feel the shame. And when we're praying to God to heal our hearts and to forgive our sins, that's when we're humbled the most. I think to me that is what you mainly find about the shame of your nakedness.
Okay. Definitely repentance involved. Go ahead.
I was thinking that we've been bought. So we've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And
yes.
Then Peter, and then yes. In other places, it talks about the incredible gifts that have been bestowed upon us. We could call them riches that have been bestowed upon us. And if we, through faith, receive those gifts and follow the commandments of Jesus and follow, you know, pursue the things of Jesus, yeah. We already have the purchase power, but if we're spiritually destitute, we're not drawing anything out of our spirit. We've just, it's been deposited in our spirit, but it's as if we've just locked it out. I'm not being very articulate, but I have kind of a sense of what I'm trying to say. I don't know if you're catching it all.
Yeah, I think I have a sense, Lynn, and I appreciate what you're saying. There is a sense in which these immensely valuable commodities mm-hmm. have already been paid for.
Right.
Uh-huh. Okay. So, having already been paid for, why does the Lord use this verb very pointedly, mm-hmm. buy from me? Mm-hmm. There is some kind of a transaction in view. Mm-hmm. Adam?
Well, I raised my hand just before you said that. So I'm not really sure why he uses the verb buy. That I was just reading Isaiah 54,
yeah.
5.
Yeah.
And it through the prophet Isaiah, God is describing, it starts off in 54, the shout for joy, O barren one, you who have no child, for now you are... break into joyful shouting because the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. Hmm. So there's this sense of like, because Israel comes to back to God with its need, instead of trying to fulfill its need by itself. And as we know in I think it's Jeremiah, you know, they're trying to fulfill their need with cisterns that hold no water.
Yes.
God wants them to go to him and admit their need for him.
Okay.
And then he offers in chapter 55, he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy. He uses that same verb.
Yes.
Verb, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this sense in which it's simply by admitting our need.
Okay.
That what we need is, it's like God goes, oh, you need this from me. Okay, here's the money. All right, thank you. Here's what you need.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, I like it. I like it.
It reminds me of the Beatitudes.
When I think of buy, I always think is that you give something,
yeah, give something
to get something back.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
In other words, buying involves a cost.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord says, without money.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what it's costing you is not cash.
Wow. That's right.
Okay. But if there's a transaction going on, then there is a cost. Go ahead.
Yeah.
In Matthew 13:44 is the man that finds a treasure in a field, goes and sells all that he owns, and then buys that field.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. So that's the other cross-reference that I had in my Bible to that is
yes.
Recognizing that's what I really want. Well, it's going to cost you everything to possess that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it would be in the sense of buying it, saying, I've recognized what I need. I'll forsake everything for that.
Okay. Yeah. There we go. Go ahead. Very good. Very good. So Kim earlier mentioned, you know, repentance. Mm-hmm. And what Adam was saying, recognizing need, I mean, that's part of repentance. There's a cost involved.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Even though these things have already been paid for
mm-hmm.
by the blood of Jesus, nevertheless, the transaction costs us
right.
those fleshly,
oh, yes.
worldly, sinful things
yes.
that we've been holding on to,
yes.
that pride and that complacency.
Yes.
You see, we can't simply take God's gifts and add them to all the other stuff that we're also keeping. Right?
Is that like you can't serve God and mammon?
Well,
yeah.
That's true. Mm-hmm. But when Jesus offers me all these gifts,
yeah.
it's not, he doesn't come and say, now you can hold on to your lust, your
right.
adultery,
yeah.
your
yeah.
thievery,
yeah.
your pride, your complacency. You can keep all that stuff. I'm just giving you all this other stuff
uh-huh.
in addition
that's
for
right.
free.
Yeah.
No, you
yeah.
see, it's, I will give you all these things that I have already paid for, but it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
Not going to cost you gold,
nope.
material money,
uh-huh.
cash, but you see there is a cost.
Oh, it's obedience.
Yes. So uh-huh. when he calls the Church of Laodicea to purchase these spiritual goods, you see he is asking them to let go of something else.
Like the rich man, that's all you have. And
yeah, follow me.
That's
and
it.
That was the cost.
That's it.
Follow him.
That's it. You see, he didn't have to give Jesus money to pay for the privilege of becoming his disciple.
Yeah.
But he did have to let go
yeah.
of other things that were keeping him
mm-hmm.
from being a true disciple.
Mm.
In oh,
yeah.
excuse me.
Yeah.
And he says gold refined in the fire.
Yeah.
So that tells you there that there's a price you're going to have to pay.
This is the pure stuff.
Right. You've got to get the pure stuff, but you got to go through the fire to get it.
Well,
sometimes, you know.
The gold has to go through the fire, and you may too. That's true.
You know.
All right.
So you can become rich.
Question 5. How does one buy intangible things? By paying, giving up some intangible things.
Oh, good.
Okay. You pay with intangible things. For spiritual things, you pay with spiritual things. And how can a church that is spiritually destitute buy anything? Well, by letting go of the pride, the complacency, and the self-sufficiency that has been the problem all along.
Mm-hmm.
All right? There is a transaction. We must recognize that. You know, the evangelical church in America, it's in trouble. The church in America is in trouble. Praise God for every place where revival and awakening is happening, where people are going deep and growing spiritually. I'm so grateful. The Lord is not finished with America, is not finished with the church in America. Good things are happening, but the church at large is in trouble. And one of the areas that it's in trouble in is that it has fallen into a rut of offering Jesus without cost.
Yeah.
Offering salvation without cost. Now, understand what I'm saying. Salvation is free in that it has been purchased by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel, Adam was saying earlier, you know, there's a real problem if we're not preaching the true and full gospel.
Uh-huh.
And the good news of the gospel is that salvation is available through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, but the Bible never made that available without repentance on the part of the recipient.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And to offer salvation without the cost of repentance,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, is taking out the transaction.
Yeah.
There's no transaction there. It's just here. Let's pile on salvation on top of your sins and pride and complacency, and you can keep it all. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus becomes Santa Claus and not the Savior.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Now, I'm just watching the clock here, and your insights are so wonderful. I can't wait to hear what you've got to say about question number 7. Again, we've heard many sermons in the past preached on the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, where the language shifts to speaking of individual believers in chapter 3, verse 19. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Heard a lot of salvation invitations at the end of services, you know. The Lord's, you know, standing at the door and knocking. But this is not a message to unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
This is a message to individual Christians in the church of Laodicea. Right? And this is a fantastic thing. When Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock," the verb to knock is in the present tense form, which implies continual action. Jesus is saying, in effect, "I am always knocking at your door."
Uh-huh.
I'm always knocking. Now, then he says, "If anyone opens, I will eat with him, he will eat with me."
Uh-huh.
Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus presents himself here as knocking when in fact he is the Lord of Lords? Since when does the Lord of Lords knock? Okay? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He does not need to knock on any door. He can say the word and those doors disintegrate. Those doors fall to the dust. What is he doing knocking? Well, let us not forget that this Lord of Lords, exalted to the right hand of the Father, has nevertheless retained his true humanity. He is absolutely God, and he is also true man to this present moment and always will be. And we realize, to paint a picture of himself here to the Laodicean church as someone constantly knocking on an individual's door, he's presenting himself in his humanity. Mm-hmm. Okay? The Lord of Lords doesn't need to knock, but the man Jesus is willing to knock. And then it's an amazing thing that he says that if anyone hears and opens the door, I would expect him to say, finally, you recognized your need,
yep,
and I'm going to come in and feed you.
Mm-hmm.
But instead he says, I'll feed you and you'll feed me.
Mm-hmm.
The language in the Greek text here is very mutual and reciprocal. In other words, we'll do this together. I'll eat, you'll eat. You'll eat with me, I'll eat with you. I'll feed you, you'll feed me. Now that blows my mind. And so we have to ask, what nourishes the heart of the perfect man? Jesus is constantly knocking at our door. If we'll hear and open, and this is amazing that he presents himself here as recognizing our own sovereignty over our personal space.
Right.
Okay? He has every right to blast down the door and march in.
Right.
But he says, I've given you responsibility. I'm willing to recognize your personal space and not violate that. But I am knocking. I do want to come in. And if you'll open the door, I'll feed you, you'll feed me. So, Lord, I understand how you can feed me. I mean, I feel like, you know, John the Baptist. Lord, you should be baptizing me.
Yeah.
What, you're asking me to baptize you? Okay. So, think about this now. Jesus knocking at our door. We hear, we open. Yes, Lord, I want you in my personal space. All of my life, I want it completely open. Whatever I'm doing, I want you to feel free to be with me in that. But Lord, how can I possibly feed you?
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Well, sure, but this is a more intimate picture here. He's not saying, you know, if you'll open the door, then I'll come in and send you out to go do stuff for me. You know, it's true. You're absolutely right. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so that principle is valid and true. But here's a scene of intimacy, sitting at a table together with Jesus. How can we possibly feed him? We know how he can feed us. Go ahead, Lacey.
Choosing to be in a relationship with him and to spend time with him.
I think that's a real part of it. Yeah, go ahead.
So, as a mother, when I'm with my sons, if we're at a restaurant and they're sitting there like this,
yeah,
you know,
I'm
on the cell phone.
Yeah.
But yeah. I'm getting funny pictures of cats. I don't care, get off the cell phone. Or, okay.
Yes.
Then I'm not being nourished because they're pissing me off. But if we're sitting there talking like they're actually, Mom and Dad, what did you do when you were my, when you,
yeah,
you know, if they're actually acknowledging you and respecting you and you're having a two-way relationship, and I think that's what the Lord wants of us,
yes,
a complete relationship, not just like, I'll serve you, God, in an advisory capacity, I'll let you know when I need your help or something like that.
Yeah.
However that goes. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because when I pray for people, I pray they find you as their Lord and their Savior, and they acknowledge you in their life, just constantly acknowledge you, you know? So to sit there and actually fellowship with the person in front of you.
There you go.
The one that God put in. And so if we're doing that with God, and I'm not that good at that, I have to listen more, but, you know, you just get so much out of it if you're...
Beautiful, and that's building off of what Lacey said.
Yeah.
First, there's got to be that desire for the relationship, opening the door in the first place,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Inviting him in, okay? But then, what does a nourishing relationship look like? And you're right, it doesn't look like two people on opposite ends of the table,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Engrossed in their, you know, texts from somewhere else.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Jumping off from that, I was just thinking about the fact that it was so awesome that Jesus was willing to come down in the incarnation and to spend 33 years basically misunderstood by almost everybody, including even his disciples. And it seems that he hungers to be known for who he is and in the fullness of who he is. So just extending what Patty said, when we embrace the revelation that Paul prayed for us in the prayer of Ephesians chapter 2, you know, to get this depth of a revelation of the love of Christ, we can only get that by supping with him, as it were, feeding on his faithfulness, feeding on his word. And it must thrill him to see his followers who really start to see some of those things and see who he really is. Mm-hmm. And worship him for who he really is with a deeper revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. That's very beautiful. Just as you were speaking, Acts chapter 13 came to mind about the prophets and teachers ministering to the Lord. And, you know, it doesn't, the passage in Acts 13 does not specify exactly what they were doing, mm-hmm. other than I believe they were fasting and praying,
mm-hmm.
and ministering mm-hmm. to the Lord. And so this question is really the same question that we could apply to Acts 13, is what does it look like to minister to the Lord? The Lord, who in his deity has need of nothing, and yet in his humanity is looking for something in relationship to us.
Just to add on to that, I've heard, I think from worship leaders, I've heard them chastise the American church for, I'm generalizing, but that so many worship songs are about, Lord, bless me, bless me,
yeah.
bless me,
yeah.
and that they miss the whole point that worship is worship of him.
Yes.
And that I think it ties in with what you're talking about. It's giving him, you know, the worship and the honor that that he is worthy of, and that's part of our having a relationship with him, not because he needs it for his ego, but just because that's what we must do. That's what he created us to do.
Mm-hmm. It's a passage in
honors him when we do what we're designed to do.
Yeah.
It's like When you create something that works, you just go, wow, great, it worked. He's just going, all right, it's perfect.
That's good, Gordon. Kai was going to say something.
I see when Connie goes to her son's house, she's just delighted to be there. Yeah. She's happy to be in the house, to be with us.
Okay, that's the second parenting analogy I've heard tonight, and I want to come back to that because I think that's really good. Go ahead, Kai.
There's a passage, Zephaniah 3:17, that says, The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior who will exalt over you with joy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He will renew you in his love, and he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.
Amen.
Sometimes it's helpful to know how he'll respond to us.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, as you come into the house after the knocking,
mm-hmm.
you don't know how you're going to be responded to.
Yes.
But scriptures like that make that clear. Zephaniah 3:17.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really speaking to the people, not to an individual person, but mm-hmm. to the Israelites, mm-hmm. who are just saying, this is how I respond to you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So. Yes. Yes. Go ahead, Kurt.
Well, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And one of the words that he speaks, you know, that one where it said, away from me. But you say, well, you say, I've done all this stuff in your name. And say, depart from me, you wicked servant. And it's funny because I've heard people say it wrong. It's so easy to miss. It's that I never knew you. It's never, you never knew me.
That's right.
It's I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think the reality is we think we have to know God. But the reality is we can't. We can get just such a small glimpse. So for God to expect us to know him is not really possible. We can know aspects and things about him, but we can't really fully know him. But he will fully know us if we allow him to know us.
Okay. All right. Some good insights. You know, as I have contemplated this question myself, I have been drawn back to the parental analogy,
mm-hmm.
you know, and thinking, well, when my children come to visit, I'm not expecting material gifts from them.
Uh-huh.
Right.
I'm not looking for them to do things
yeah.
for me.
Mm-hmm.
What is it that really nourishes my heart?
Mm-hmm.
And I realize, well, it's when my children, whether biological children or spiritual children, embracing the truths of God, the truths of the gospel, the truths of the Spirit that I have tried to inculcate in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
When someone comes back to me and says, you know, you said I needed Jesus and you were absolutely right, and I received Jesus and, you know, now my life is bearing fruit. Well, that just nourishes my heart. And as I've contemplated that, I thought, well, Lord, it must nourish your heart when I come to you and I say things like, Lord, I'm grateful for the life you have given me. I'm grateful for the calling that you have given me, for the gifts, for the circumstances of my life. Some of them have been hard, but Lord, I see, or I'm beginning to see, your purposes in my life. And I embrace those, and I have renounced the victim mentality.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you that everything you've done in my life has been good.
Mm-hmm.
You do all things well.
Mm-hmm.
And imagine how you might feel when a son comes back to you and says, you know, I really chafed as a small child when you were disciplining me.
Mm-hmm.
But now I just want to thank you for maintaining holy standards in our life. In our home, you know, something like that.
Yes.
When a child comes back to a parent and says, I'm so grateful for the hard things that you did in my life, for the hard things that you called me to, because now I see the good and the righteousness and the fruitfulness of these things.
Yes.
Amen.
It must, don't you think, it must nourish the Lord's heart.
That's
when we come
good.
And say, Lord, with all its ups and downs, with its good times and its hard times, you have blessed me.
Yeah.
And I just want to thank you for that.
My grandson, I text a Bible verse to my daughter and my grandson once a week. And so the last one I did, I don't remember what it was, but he sent me back, immediately, right on, Grandma. You know, that doesn't that just, like you say, it nourishes.
Yes.
And we should be giving the Lord right on, you know.
There you
go. You know, right on, what you told me to do. I mean,
yes.
I mean, oftentimes I've argued with God. I don't want
exactly.
to do that.
Exactly, exactly.
And then if I do it, you know, come back and say, you know, you were right and I was wrong. I mean,
exactly.
You know.
So even our repentance, I think, nourishes him.
Uh-huh.
And then coming back to the idea of worship, but not a shallow worship where we're just mouthing words, but a worship that in humility really bows down before him and says, in my life, you have done all things well.
Yes.
Amen.
Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, never let us grow deaf to your knocking. Mm. Thank you for the reminder tonight that you're always knocking. So even if we don't hear you, we want to open the door. We want to open the door to you every day in every place, O Lord. Lord, we know how you can feed us, and we are hungry, and we welcome you into our personal space to feed us with your word and with your demonstrated love to us. Come and feed us, yes, Lord. Come and nourish us, yes, Lord. But Lord, we want to grow in our understanding of how to minister to you in this two-way relationship that you have called us into. And we do want to have this heart before you always, Lord.
Yeah.
Confessing that in my life, I no longer have any complaints because I recognize that you have done all things well.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Go with us as we go to our homes tonight. Continue to watch over us, shield us, and protect us for your name's sake, O Lord. Continue to speak to us through the course of this week. And Lord, we so look forward to continuing this discussion next week in Jesus'
name.
Amen. 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 Amen.